Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. It is great to be here with all of you in the house of God. My name is Lauren Elias from Rhineland, and it's a blessing to be able to come and serve you with the message this morning. And I'd like to welcome you as Paul did with the words, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning's message is titled, "Getting Out of God's Way." And sometimes there's are things that we have that stand between us and God. We have things that sometimes hinder our relationship with Him or prevent us from having a relationship with Him at all. And God, having given us a free will to choose whom we will serve, He does not force it upon us, but gives us the freedom. And so we need to sometimes remove these obstacles that are keeping us from a relationship with Him and make a choice to serve Him. And so we will be looking at a lot of scripture from the Old and New Testament about what some of these things could be that stand between us and God. So before we go into the message, we're going to have a few congregational songs, but I'd like to first open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you show us every morning. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to come before you with a humble heart. Help us not to allow our pride to stand in the way of learning and growing. Help us to be moldable and soft towards you. Lord, help us to receive your word with gladness and not sorrow. And Lord, if we feel sorrow, may it lead us to repentance. And Lord, I thank you for each and every one that is here this morning and that is listening. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them for making the choice to be a part of the service this morning, and that much fruit could be set on the trees of our lives, Lord, that we could bear fruit that brings honor and glory to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Can we all take out our red hymnals and turn to number 353, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Number 353.
Discouraged, take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still a refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a soul is there. 273,
stand up for Jesus. 273.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead. Is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. He that our men now serve him, unnumbered foes, your courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next a victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be.
So there was a story of a rich old miser who had buried his gold in a secret place in his garden. And every day he went to that spot and he dug it up and counted it all to make sure it was all there. and then buried it again. And he made so many trips to go and do this that there was a thief who had observed what he was doing and guessed what it was that he had hidden in the garden. And so one night, while the miser was asleep, this thief came and made off with the gold. And the next day, when the miser went to count his gold and found it missing, he was extremely distressed and he was overcome with grief and despair. And he groaned and cried and pulled out his hair. And he yelled, my gold, someone has robbed me. And a passerby heard this, and he asked him, what's wrong? And he said, my gold is gone. And the passerby said, your gold? It was there in that hole? Why didn't you keep it in the house so it was easy to get at when you wanted to go buy something? And the miser said, buy something? Why, I never spent any of that. I couldn't think of spending any of that gold. Then the stranger picked up a stone and threw it into the hole. And he said, if that is the case, cover up that stone. It's worth just as much to you as the treasure that you lost. You know, this is just a fictional story, but it illustrates a point. A possession is worth no more than the use that we make of it. See, sometimes the things that we possess, we think are very valuable to us. But in fact, they are either worthless by their very nature, or perhaps they are useless because they are not being utilized for their intended purpose. You know, if you just go and look at the things people collect sometimes, as, you know, they have these collectibles, collector's items, it might be some kind of cards or some kind of knickknacks, or, you know, people collect all kinds of weird things, and if you look on auctions or on eBay and you see what people pay for something that I would find completely worthless, it's quite amazing to think about. But someone found it to be valuable to them. See, things only gain value if people want them. But not all things that are considered assets or valuable are really a benefit to us. And the Apostle Paul is an example of someone who, before he was converted, had placed his confidence in the wrong things. Things that he thought were of extreme value. And that is where he drew his confidence from. But when he was converted, he came to realize that the things that he considered to be his most important assets and the things that the people around him would have said were his most important assets, they were, in fact, of little value to him now. We're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So here Paul starts off with a warning that there will be people who will be in opposition to what he is about to teach them. He's talking about the concision, and evil workers. He's talking about people who held very strongly to the law and missed the point of what the law was trying to point them to. So he continues in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." See, with the people of Israel, the circumcision was a very important thing that God had commanded them to do. And there was a purpose for it, there was a reason for it, and we're going to get into what that reason was. But there was many who had lost focus on the real reason for circumcision and now used that as a badge of merit, thinking that because they had been circumcised, they were now approved by God. But Paul says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." See, Paul establishes that a true worshiper of God who accepts Christ and denies his own flesh is now a partaker of spiritual circumcision. See, physical circumcision is the cutting away of flesh. There is flesh that is removed when a circumcision is performed. But spiritual circumcision also is a cutting away of the flesh. And this is of the spiritual flesh. Continuing on in verse 4, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So here Paul says, if you think that you've got a good resume, he says, mine is better. If you look at the outward, you look at the physical, he says, I have got every box checked that should make me valuable. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So here Paul reads his resume. He says, these are the things that if we're going to judge by the outward, he says, I've got it all. And this is how Paul had lived. You know, these were the things that gained him favor among his people. But notice in that list what is missing. There is nothing in that list about a relationship with God. It was strictly things that Paul could show people physically. But then when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he was blinded physically, but spiritually his eyes were open to see things that he had never seen before. And this is what he came out with in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here Paul came to realize that all of these things that he had thought were an asset to him, he now considered them a loss for Christ. Meaning that these things had been standing in the way of a relationship with God. Not that any of these things in themselves were bad, they were good things. But it was Paul's attitude and Paul's focus that was off. And so now he came to realize that these things were all dung, he said. He considered them as manure, something that was of no asset. It was something to be cleaned up, removed, thrown in the gutter. And in verse 9, he realized that he needed to be found in him, or in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, Paul acknowledged that all the things that he had previously placed his confidence in were not to be compared with what Jesus Christ could offer him. His fleshly assets needed to be cut off in order to gain Christ. Excuse me. So now if we would take an honest look at ourselves, I think every one of us could make a list. We could write a resume of the things that we may consider to be an asset in our lives. You know, if somebody were to question who we were or what made us a Christian or what made us what were the reasons people should honor us, we might make a list something like this. And your list might be a little different. But we might say things like, well, I was born into a good Christian home. I have a good job. You know, I own my own business, or I got a promotion at work. I'm financially secure. I go to church regularly. I go to the right church, the right denomination. I give time, I give money, I help other people. I live a clean life. I have correct theology. These are all some things that we might list, or we might not even say them out loud, but we might think them in our heart, thinking that, you know, look at me. You know, I do these things well. And here again, this list had nothing in it that was wrong or bad. These are all good things. And these can all be good things in and of themselves, but sometimes they can become the focus of our confidence instead of being an extension of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now imagine you were given the task of building a swinging bridge across a river where the rapids were flowing underneath. And so you chose and you spent so much time cutting all the lumber to make the planks that would be on this bridge, and you sanded them all nice and made them look beautiful. And every plank was exactly the same with just the right wood grain and the kind of finish on it to preserve it. And you got really strong cables to hang across the bridge and to put this thing all together. But at the end on each side of the river, you anchored those cables with a stick driven into the mud. How successful would it be for people to cross that bridge? You know, all of the effort was there. It looked great. It was amazing. But as soon as any load would be placed onto that bridge, it would immediately pull the sticks out of the mud and would be dashed on the rocks in the rapids below. See, that's what happens when we build a life based on our own merit. You know, we spend so much time making everything look good, but we're not anchored in the one who can hold us and keep us. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, when Jesus said this, he is saying this to people who have placed their confidence in the flesh and not in Christ. You know, these people, he said, look at all the things that we did in your name. You know, we prophesied, cast out devils, done many wonderful works. And they are standing before Christ, pointing at themselves, saying, look at me, what I did. I did this, I did this, I did this. Surely I am approved by you. And Jesus says he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is iniquity? That is sin. So all these good works that they pointed to that was supposed to give them favor with God, he says, even those good works, he says, were iniquity. They were sin because they were being done for the wrong reasons. They were being done to glorify yourself. Your attitude is what made them sin. The acts might have been good. They may have been very good. But he said, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You think that you are going to gain favor with God because of your own merit. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. See, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So without Christ to add that essential component to our life, without him, all of these works that we are doing, he says, is like filthy rags, and they are sin in the eyes of God. You know, that should stop us in our tracks from trying to earn our salvation. If we truly come to understand how Christ looks at our works, if we have not first placed our trust in what he did for us for salvation, then those works are also of no value before God. So what is the purpose of circumcision? We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 17 to take a look at why are we even talking about circumcision? This is for the Jews in the Old Testament. What does it have to do with us here in Winkler today? We are not Jewish. We are not living in Israel. Why does this have anything to do with us? Well, the law in the Old Testament was written as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so a schoolmaster is there to teach us something, and that is why there is a benefit for us to look at the Old Testament. It is an extremely important educational tool for us, and you will find Jesus right through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. So in Genesis 17, verse 1 to 14, we're going to read through that rather quickly, but just to see what this circumcision was all about. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant before, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So here was God speaking to Abram that he was going to make a covenant with him and with his seed or his descendants, that there would be nations that would come from the line of Abraham and kings, and the land of Canaan was given to them for an everlasting possession, which is the land of Israel. And he says, "And I will be their God." And so as a token, it says, in verse 11, it says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant that is betwixt me and you." A token is a sign. It is something intended to represent or indicate another thing or event. Just like the rainbow was a token of God's covenant that he established with Noah. And so when he says circumcision is a token, he is saying the circumcision itself is just there to remind you of this covenant. See, although circumcision is physical, it points to a deeper spiritual truth. Circumcision was to be a token of the covenant. It was an act of obedience, not a badge of merit. You know, sometimes you go into a business where they have a profession of some kind, and you see certificates on the wall saying so-and-so is certified to do whatever it is they're doing. You know, and that is a merit badge in a sense. It says that they are qualified to perform the work that they are doing. But it's just there to give evidence or to remind people of all of that has taken place in this person's life. They've gone to school, they've done the training, they've passed the tests. But if they don't perform the work, that badge doesn't mean anything to them. See, God never intended the physical rite of circumcision to be the source of their confidence. Rather, it was to be a mark in their flesh to remind them of the goodness and faithfulness of God. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 5, it says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?'" So here the scribes and Pharisees are basically saying to Jesus, "Why don't your disciples keep the law?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition.'" See, Jesus did not think highly of the way that the scribes and the Pharisees interpret the law. See, the problem was that they considered their ability to keep the law as their greatest asset. And anyone who stepped outside the bounds of their interpretation of the law was held in contempt. And they claimed, I'm sure, that they kept the law because of their devotion to God. But in reality, they were putting on a show to be seen by others. See, their tradition and their way of life had usurped the position of honor that should belong to God alone. They put the cart in front of the horse, you could say. This was now the focus was on themselves instead of on God. So the question for us today is, do our traditions point us to Christ? Or are they keeping us from being fully committed to Christ? As we ponder that question, I'd like to give us all the opportunity to kneel for a silent word of prayer before we finish the message. And I'd also like to bring a prayer request. I had a message from Art Wiebe this morning that there's a prayer request for John and Betty Dick from Rheinfeld. John had a bad fall and has a traumatic brain injury and is not regaining consciousness. And so he is in the intensive care at the Health Sciences Center in Winnipeg. So please keep John and Betty Dick and their family in your prayers. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 157, The Lily of the Valley. For those that are able, let's stand.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptations he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
So now that we've looked at the Old Testament talk about circumcision and what the purpose was of circumcision as a token of a covenant, You know, sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they've got a different message. But Scripture is one unit. There's not a different God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And so we need to look carefully at what the Bible actually says in the Old Testament. And we see that the message is consistent from front to back. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, we see that circumcision was a lot more than a physical thing. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So here we could see already a message that this was an issue of the heart. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." See, there was a circumcision of the heart that was necessary in order to have a living relationship with God, to have salvation. That message is here in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. See, circumcision that was in the flesh only is not true circumcision the way God desires it. See, confidence in the flesh means that you're not depending on the Spirit. If you look at the story of Naaman, who had leprosy, and he was told by the prophet to go and dip 7 times in the river, and he just thought that was the most ridiculous thing he had ever heard, and he was going to go home without even giving it a chance. But his men said to him, "You know, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? But now you won't even do something as simple as dipping 7 times in the river?" See, sometimes we think, you know, I'm going to earn this on my own merit. You know, just tell me what to do and I'll do it, and then surely I will be approved. Sometimes the things that God asks of us require us to humble ourselves. See, here, dipping in the river was not something that he could take any credit for. He was simply getting wet. So if he was going to be healed by this, it was going to be God and God alone. And that's how it is with circumcision. As we just read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it said, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." See, even that act of circumcision, an 8-year-old baby does not do that themselves. And as a believer, it is God that does that spiritual circumcision, that cutting away of the flesh. But we must put our trust in Him. See, Hebrews chapter 10 puts this into perspective. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." See, the things that were prescribed in the law could never perfect anyone. They were to be a shadow of good things to come. It was pointing to something that was yet future, that was going to take place, and it was talking about the new covenant that Jesus Christ would accomplish. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and this uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So here again we're told about this circumcision that is made without hands, meaning you didn't do it yourself. He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then it talks about baptism. You know, and just as circumcision was a token of a covenant between God and Israel, the same way baptism is a token or a symbol of our covenant of salvation with God. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, I struggle trying to become a new creature. I would like to rebuild myself. I'd like to be much better in so many ways. But it doesn't work on my own. Try as I might, I cannot become a new creature. It's still Lauren Elias with the same struggles. We need that circumcision made without hands. We need Christ to make us a new creature. And sometimes the things that we value are things that we need to get rid of to prevent them from dragging us down. There's a story of Paul's one journey in Acts 27 where he was a prisoner on a ship and they were traveling and a giant storm came up. In Acts 27, verse 18 and 19, we see, it says, "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So here they were in the midst of this storm. They feared for their lives, and they started to throw things overboard to lighten the ship. So they first got rid of any extras, things that they could do without. And then the next day, they cast out the tackling of the ship. So this would have been some of the rigging and some of the accessories that would have been used on the ship, but they could see themselves living without those for a while and they could be replaced. And so they cast those overboard. They were doing anything they could to try to lighten the ship. So first they got rid of extras, then they got rid of a lot of the gear where it was used in the navigation and control of the ship. And then in verse 32, it says, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." It's talking about the lifeboat. Some wanted to sneak into the lifeboat and go to shore. But Paul said, if you do that, there's no guarantee anyone will be saved. And so they cut away the lifeboat. See, the lifeboat represented our own means of achieving salvation. The lifeboat is something that we construct, and we think that might get us there. But even that had to go. And then in verse 38, it says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they'd gotten rid of the extras. They'd gotten rid of the gear. They've gotten rid of their own means of escape. And now their greatest asset was the cargo of the ship, the wheat. And they cast that overboard into the sea because they saw that now that wheat or weight that was holding that ship down might drag them to the bottom of the sea. And they saw that this asset was actually potentially going to cost them their lives. And so they threw that overboard. Are there assets in our lives that need to be surrendered to the sea in order to lighten our burden? Then in verse 43 and 44, it says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. See, finally, they even abandoned the very ship to which they had entrusted their life. You know, I think that ship could represent our flesh, where we have put our faith in our ship, our abilities to float, our abilities to navigate and move. And finally, when the storm was strong enough, they realized that, you know what? Even this ship cannot save me. You know, which ship are you trusting in? So finally, all the passengers on this ship committed their life to the sea. They cast themselves into the sea and swam or floated on broken pieces of the ship and came to land with nothing except their life. You know, when we come to the end of ourselves and we commit ourselves to God just as they committed themselves to the sea, you know, God can take those broken pieces of our life and use them to float us to the shore so that we can have salvation that only God could give us. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. that at the name of, or wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we say we want to become more Christ-like. Well, then we must look at the example of Jesus Christ. And it says that he, being in the form of God, you know, he was God, he is God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. For Jesus to say, I am equal with God, was true. He was not lying. If I said that, that would be robbery. I would be stealing something that does not belong to me. But for Jesus to say that he was equal with God was completely right and true. The God who created everything in this universe, including you and me. You know, his resume was way more impressive than that of Paul or that of me. And he was willing to humble himself, to be of, make himself of no reputation, and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, are you willing to be of no reputation for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to take your resume and send it through the paper shredder? To take all your certificates of your good works and send them through the shredder? And to point to Jesus Christ and say, he is the reason that I have any value. What is keeping us from our heavenly treasures? Are we able to give up our assets? Or would that be too painful for us? And I'm not saying we need to go out and sell everything that we have unless God is calling you to do that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about our focus. Where is our focus? See, there was the young man who came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell what you have, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, this guy was not willing to give up his assets, and he went away sorrowful. I think sometimes that's why we have so much sorrow in our lives, or so much struggles. It's because we're holding on to the wrong things. And so we can't find joy because there is no joy to be found in the thing that we're holding on to. Just like that miser with his money buried in the garden, it did him zero good. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, that's who we are apart from Christ. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then Acts 4, verse 12 to close. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I have a quote here from Corrie ten Boom, and she said, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So let's remember that. Let's not put confidence in our flesh, but let's put our confidence in the one who is able to keep us from falling, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spelled it out so clearly for us. Lord, help us to see the areas in our life where we are clinging to the wrong things. Help us to yield it all to you, to give it over to you, and that you could cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to find joy in serving you and doing your will. Lord, keep us from putting anything in between our relationship with you. Help us to get out of your way and to let you circumcise our hearts that we can become who you created us to be. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we go over to prayer, we have a few things to announce here. First of all, we'd like to accept a new member into the church. I believe the announcement was made last Sunday, and there will be three questions I will ask. This is for Kimberly Jessica Neufeld. Could I ask you to stand? And she has been recommended for acceptance. She has been visited by the ministerial, and so we would like to accept you this morning into the church after you answer these three questions. The first question is, do you confess to be a born-again believer, and have you been baptized upon the confession of your faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you have a love for the Word of God and believe it to be the absolute truth? Do you, by the grace of God, commit yourself to serve in love and to live in peace and harmony in the Church of Jesus Christ? Thank you for those answers. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. I will come down and welcome you into the church. All right, thank you for that. And then that leads us to the next announcement, and that is the announcement of intended marriage. And the groom is Jimmy Ray Sawatsky, whose parents are Bernie and Kathy Sawatsky from Winkler, Manitoba. And the bride is Kimberly Jessica Neufeld, whose parents are Henry and Nancy Neufeld of Altona, Manitoba. Could you please stand? These are both members of our church, and this announcement is made for the purpose that if any person has a valid reason to oppose this marriage, that it be done in time and thereafter forever hold their peace. Thank you. You may be seated. And then we have another announcement of intended marriage. The groom is Daniel Wheeler of Plum Coulee, Manitoba. He is the son of Henry and Mary Wheeler. And the bride is Cheyenne Fielding of Winkler, Manitoba. She is the daughter of Teresa Thiessen. If you could please stand. And these are both members of the church, and this announcement is made for the purpose that if any person has a valid reason to oppose this marriage, that it be done in time and there forever after hold their peace. Thank you. You may be seated. And so with that, I'd like to give you all the opportunity again to kneel in prayer and to bring whatever is on your hearts before the Lord. So for those of you who are able, let's kneel for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we take out our blue hymnals and turn to number 177, God be with you, number 177.
Well, I'd like to thank you all very much for coming and for being a part of the service this morning. It is a blessing that you came. And I'd like to close the message with the benediction taken from the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you all for coming and have a blessed Sunday.